We're here to talk about the community church. And as we go through this, everything that's on the slides will either have a scripture reference that goes with it, or it will have a citation, most of them either from a book or from a website. None of this is, practically none of this is my own wording. If you want to look at what the community church teaches and where they've come from, all of this is their own wording. So don't think that these are my ideas. While they may not have quotation marks around everything that appears, they are quotes. And you can go to these websites and these books and find these exact words that are there. And so I'm not up here to tell you what I think about the community church. I'm here to talk about what the community church claims to be, where it claims to have come from, what they claim to believe, and then what do we do as far as a biblical approach in reaching out to them. But before we get to talking about the community church, what I want us to realize is that God in His Word has given us His plan for His church. And the Bible says that God eternally purposed His church. It was in His mind before the world was created. It was prophesied in the Old Testament. It was promised by Jesus. It was purchased by Jesus. He was the one who gave up His own blood in order that He might purchase the church. The Bible tells us that it was established in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost. It was talked about throughout the rest of the Bible. And as we come to our Bible, we can understand that there was only one church. Ephesians 4 and verse 4 says that there is one body. The body is the church. The Bible says that there's only one. That's not what somebody else has said. That's what the God of heaven has said, is that there's only one church. And the Bible says that one must be a member of that church in order to go to heaven. The one true church that you read about in the pages of your New Testament is one that is founded upon and governed by the Word of God and nothing else. It was founded by Christ. It was purchased by Christ. And He is the one to whom the church is married. And I say this next statement with all kindness, but when you examine the New Testament and what it has to say about the church, and then you examine what exists today in denominationalism does not equal New Testament Christianity. It doesn't. A denomination cannot, by its very definition, cannot be the Lord's church. For the Lord's church, there is only one. There is not a denomination of it. There is only one that exists. And I want us to have that as our foundation tonight. That we're not trying to go after folks just to go after folks, and we're not even doing that tonight. But our foundation tonight is the Word of God that lays a foundation for what His church is, what He intended it to be, and that it's governed by the Word of God and the Word of God only. So where did the community church come from? Y'all are going to have to read fast, and you'll be able to have all of this information. The Handbook of Denominations is reprinted about every 6 months. At least that's my opinion of it. It's about in its 12th edition now. I've got the 10th edition because I haven't bought it in the last year or so. Basically, it's a handbook of the denominations that exist in the United States. Here's where it says that the community church came from. It gives its origin all the way back to the 1800s. Although I don't think that's really the origin of modern-day community churches, nationally organized in 1923. But it says that they were established based upon the fact that they wanted to solve the attendant, economic, and staffing problems that existed in some other churches. And so by self-determination and Christian unity, they made adjustments to the needs of the community. Community church was founded upon what the needs of the community might be. And we're going to see that in a minute. That's what this book, this is the 1995 edition of this book, that's what it says the community church came from. But I believe, and I think most people would agree, that the modern day community church movement is founded upon these two models of churches. And these are the primary two that we're going to look at tonight, because they are the models that are being used by community churches to say, here is a successful church. Put that in quotation marks. Here's a successful church. Here's the Willow Creek Church. Started before the Saddleback Church. Started, it's just outside of Chicago, Illinois. Started back in the 70s by a man by the name of Bill Hybels. It's the model. 20,000 plus people attend every weekend. Saddleback Church, started by Rick Warren. Now also 20,000 plus people, and he didn't start until the mid-80s. It's just south of L.A. These are the two models. They are the ones that denominations, that community churches are looking to for inspiration. They're the ones that they're looking to for ideas. And unfortunately, they are the ones to whom many, even in the Lord's church, are looking today. I want you to think about that. Here are churches that in all of man's ideas and all of man's evaluations, they are successful. How can you have 20,000 plus people there every weekend and not be successful? That's how we measure success today, is by numbers. And if your numbers aren't up, then you aren't being successful. We've taken that from the business world. If you don't have enough customers coming in, what do you have to do? Close up shop. So if we don't have the numbers, then we're not successful. But here are some who have the numbers. What are they doing that we can do so that we can be successful? Let me caution you against using that kind of philosophy when it comes to the Lord's work in the Lord's church. If we're looking outside the Word of God for our model, if we're looking outside the Word of God for what we need to do in order to be successful, not in man's eyes, but in His eyes, we've gone too far. We don't need to be looking to those who have large numbers. We don't need to be trying to compete with them. Folks, we cannot compete with them, nor should we even attempt to. We're not in competition with them. We're trying to serve the Lord our God. We're trying to bring Him honor and glory. We're not in competition with anyone but ourselves to see what we can do better and more for the Lord. In addition to these two churches is the book that Rick Warren has written called The Purpose-Driven Church. And it is, as I put in quotation marks, the textbook that is being used in community churches today. It is the textbook that is being used in college classes, college courses to teach how to grow a church. Here's Rick Warren's book. He's got a church at this time. It was written published in 99 or 95. He had about 15,000 members. Successful. Here's the textbook on how to do it. And if you go to some churches, even in the Lord's church, you'll find them coming back to the model that He has designed in order to find success. And so those are the premises upon which, and we'll be quoting from his book as we go through here. Very quickly, the Willow Creek Community Church had its origin back in the 70s with this youth leader. His name was Bill Hybels. He started this as a youth thing, and then he spread his innovative and creative style of service to an adult audience. He started in 75 with 125 people and now has 20,000 plus on every weekend. 1979, Rick Warren moved to Southern California to a city called Saddleback Valley. And there he began his work. He started with 205 and now again has 20,000 plus people each weekend. What did they do? How did they get started? Willow Creek, they got started in very similar ways. Willow Creek, Bill Hybels went door to door in the community. Think about this. He wants to start a church, and so Bill Hybels goes door to door with a survey in the local community to find out what they wanted. And what he found out was a lot of disgruntlement. He found people, they didn't like going to church and being bugged for money and being the church being boring and routine. They didn't like the not being relevant to lives, and they just always went away feeling guilty. So Bill took this in and said, hey, as long as we don't have these things, we can have a great church. Polled the community to decide what the community wanted in a church. And so here's, Willow Creek Community Church started in South Barrington. That's the name of the city. They started in this auditorium theater and Willow Creek signature style of singing, dancing, and a giant video screen and a 7-piece band. That sound entertaining?
Yes,
you betcha. That's what they did. This is how they're bringing those folks in. Here's Saddleback. Starting in a very similar way, 1973, here's this guy. This is from his book, Rick Warren. He drove to listen to a preacher by the name of W.A. Criswell. And as he was sitting there listening, as I listened to this great man of God preach, God spoke personally to me. Did that get your attention? God spoke personally to me and made it very clear that he was calling me to be a pastor. Then and there, I promised God I'd give my life of entire service to him, pastoring a single church if that would be his will. And so in 1979, he's in a library. 6 years later, not sure why he waited 6 years. If God told him to do something, that anyway. 1979, 25 years old, sitting in a dusty, dimly lit library. And Rick Warren says, I heard God speak clearly to me. And God said, that's where I want you to plant a church, Southern California. God said that. That's where I want you to plant a church. My whole body began to tingle with excitement and tears well up in my eyes. I heard from God. That's how Saddleback Church had its start. And so he decided that he'd go to Saddleback Valley. Good idea, right? God told him to do it. So he's on his way. He gets to Saddleback and he decides that his focus is going to be on the unchurched. Not going to worry about trying to pull people away from other churches. He's going to focus in on those people who are the unchurched. And he said, I felt a little certain that this was what God was calling me to do. I felt certain this is what God wanted me to do. And so he says, I spent the first 12 weeks, same thing Bill Hybels did, going door to door, talking to people. I wanted to listen first to what they thought their most pressing needs were. I want to find out what they think they want. I want to find out what their needs are based upon their own idea of what their needs are. Felt needs, whether they're real or imaginary, are a starting point for expressing love to people. Need to find out what they want, and then that's what we're going to give to them. So he says, we're going to look at this little word again later, but notice, I began Saddleback Church. By going door to door, he says, and I've done this, surveying, and he got this idea from a book written by Robert Schuller, Your Church Has Real Possibilities. He wrote it in 1955. Schuller did the same thing. He went to people and said, why don't you go to church? And once he figured out why they didn't go to church, he fixed it so that they would go to church. He said, what do you want in a church? Great question, right? And whatever you want in a church, I'm going to give to you. But Rick Warren didn't have guts enough to ask those same questions. He kind of watered them down a little bit. Instead of saying you, he talked about third person. Here's five questions he asked. Wrote them down in his notebook. Are you actively attending any church? If they said yes, he said, thank you very much, and he went to the next house. He's looking for people to say no. He then asked them, why do you think most people don't attend church? Wanted them to give their answer. If you were to look for a church to attend, what kind of things would you look for? All right, I'll write those down in my notebook. And what could I do for you? Sorry, skip the first question. What do you think is the greatest need in this area? So he takes his notebook, he asks these five questions, he begins to write these things down, says, thank you very much, have a nice day. I don't have this on the screen, but as he developed his ideas, he later on wrote a personal letter to everybody in the community and expressing, there's a new church in the area and it's exactly what you want. You know how I know it's exactly what you want? Because it's what you told me you wanted. Sent out this personalized letter to everybody in the community. Community church had its origin. Where did it have its origin? Where do you think it gets its name? Where does the community church get its name?
From the community.
Why is it called the community church? Because they determine what it is. I want you to think about that. Where does the Baptist church get its name? Where does the Methodist church get its name? Where do these not? There's a reason they have their names. There's a reason this has its name. Brethren, there's a reason we wear the name of Christ. We're not polling the community to see what the community wants. We're going to the Word of God to see what God wants.
Amen.
Where should the church really get its name and pattern for what it should be? How about we start with the Bible? Do you know that God has a plan for how to start a church? Bill Hybels and Rick Warren didn't follow it. God's plan for starting a church is that you recognize the origin of the Lord's church goes all the way back to the day of Pentecost. I am not starting a church. Jesus already did that. You go back to the Bible for God's plan. You plant the seed. You don't go ask them what they want. You take the Word of God and you plant it. That's what they need. They don't know what they need. They need the Word of God. You take the Word of God. You go and plant it. And when the pure Word of God is planted, it will grow the same church wherever you take it. That's what Paul said. As I preach everywhere in every church, it started here, it started here, it started here. Same seed produces the same thing. I don't need to know what the community wants in the church. I need to know what Jesus wants in the church. And then I follow that pattern for every aspect and work of the church. Giving man what he wants in the church, meeting his felt needs, creates a man's church and not God's church. And more so, we need to give God what he wants. I have no idea what time we started this class, and maybe that's a good thing. I know we have 45 minutes, but I've got 45 minutes from now. We're not going to talk about its purpose, but other than this screen. And I am not in this slide trying to judge motives and say this is what their purpose is. All I've done in this slide is to go back to Rick Warren's book, wherever I put it. Rick Warren's book, and these are the gist, these are the chapter, almost the chapter titles from these chapters. You want to know what his purpose is in writing the purpose-driven church? You want to know the purpose is of the community church? Attracting those who you want. We don't have time to talk about this, but he said you need to identify the kind of people that you want in your church. He didn't say it that way. He said you need to identify the people that you feel most likely to be able to influence and to reach out to, and that's who you need to go get. It's a little bit different than what Jesus said, isn't it? He said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, but they've identified a certain segment. It's interesting as you read Rick Warren's book that the ones he identified were the young folks who had the money. And that's what he says. That's who identified. They have Mr. Saddleback Sam. That's what they called their prospective person. And he's young, he has money, and he has initiative. Meet the felt needs, attract large crowds. Your beliefs and your practices will be based upon what they want, and then you entertain. He's got chapter after chapter about what your worship style ought to be. You know what the purpose of the Lord's church is? We've already mentioned Matthew 28. What's the purpose of the Lord's church? Meeting felt needs, entertaining to draw in the crowds? Nope. You know what our purpose is? Single fold. Go and teach the gospel. Not what they want. You tell them what they need, and we know what they need. And it's our job to take and to proclaim God and to make known the manifold wisdom of God. That is our purpose. Period. That's our purpose. We're going to look at three things just briefly, as much time as we have. We're going to look at what they teach about salvation, what they teach about church organization, and what they teach about worship. And again, we're basing these off of these two major models, the Willow Creek and the Saddleback, that have been used over and over. But I want us to look at those three things. What are their beliefs? And remember, all of this is their words, not mine. Take these websites, take all of these. You'll have the handouts when you leave. Go and read it for yourself. I'm not making this stuff up, okay? I couldn't make this stuff up. What do they believe about salvation? They believe that eternal life begins the moment one receives Jesus Christ and his life by faith. As soon as I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God, I've got eternal life. It's a done deal. In fact, I don't have it on here about security of believers, but they also believe that once you've got eternal life, once you believe Jesus is the Son of God, you'll never lose eternal life. You can never be lost, but we're not dealing with that tonight. What do they believe about salvation? Baptism doesn't make you a believer. It shows that you already believe. Baptism does not save you. Only your faith in Christ does that. Baptism, like a wedding ring, is an outward symbol of the commitment you make in your heart. He writes, thank you for your interest in the baptism ministry here at... A baptism ministry? Here at Saddleback Church. If you would like to be baptized at Saddleback, please check the calendar below for baptism dates and times. You want to be baptized? Check the calendar. Is that my next slide? I hope it is. Oh, yeah, I forgot this one. Here's a little link you can just check. That's where it says. Click here. You want to be baptized? Click on the link below and you can have baptism dates and times. He's got qualifications for membership. You've got to have a personal commitment to Jesus. You've got to be baptized. It's not for salvation. It's just a testimony you've been saved. You've got to complete a church membership class and you've got to abide by the membership covenant. Notice there's no verse that's associated with that, that you have to abide by the membership covenant, but they're serious. They have a covenant that you sign. that you agree to, and you must keep it. Here's Willow Creek. Their scriptural teaching on baptism says this. Baptism, these are their words, not mine. Baptism symbolizes the spiritual cleansing. It's a symbol of what has already been experienced by the believers by their identification with Christ. Baptism provides an opportunity for believers to make a formal profession of their faith before the church. It's just an opportunity to make it known. It's a biblical rite of initiation for the believers to make a formal profession of their faith before the church. All it is a symbol. It's a rite. I'm making this known to the church. Now notice, Willow Creek offers the option of believers' baptism in modes of sprinkling and immersion. You can pick. On the basis of a sacramentarian view of the ordinances, whereby their value lies in the symbolism, does that make any sense to you? They convey, and in the faith of the participants, rather than the nature of the amounts of the elements used, as the bread and wine and water for baptism. They later on say, we prefer immersion. And we've got this on Saddleback in a minute. We prefer immersion, but if you'd rather be sprinkled, that's okay. They've got a whole paragraph about why they prefer immersion. Baptism was never intended to provide salvation. Really. Baptism was never intended to provide salvation. It's just to publicly identify you. Baptism is an act of obedience to the command of God fulfilled by individuals who have subjected themselves to it. It symbolizes the spiritual cleansing. Symbolizes that I've already been cleansed and I've already been forgiven. We'll talk about that in a minute. Here it is, Willow Creek. As you consider baptism, we're glad you're considering being baptized. These web pages will give you an explanation of baptism at Willow Creek, as well as the steps you need to take to be baptized at an upcoming service. Please look through the links to the left. Baptism services will be held on the following dates. Wednesday the 1st. Oh, you only got a month in between, and we'll notice why in just a minute. Here's Willow Creek. Baptism celebrations occur monthly, once a month. Drop down here just a minute. In order to make the baptism celebration more personal, we will accept the first 40 people to register per month. If you're number 41, you wait till the next month. The elders strongly encourage those choosing to be baptized to participate by immersion. We do recognize, however, that some individuals may request baptism by sprinkling on the stage because of strong personal preference, particularly those based on a compelling physical reason or disability. In these cases, the elders ask that a brief explanation be given in the registration form. Folks, I'm not making this up. And I know it's humorous, but at the same time, it's very sad. We'll only baptize 40 per month in order for it to be more meaningful. Here's Willow Creek. What's the process? Here's their steps. First, you've got to fill out the baptismal registration form. You can click on this link to get to it. Step two, mandatory baptism information meeting. You've got to go to a meeting to learn about what you're doing in baptism. Number three, check in and seating for indoor services. If you want to be baptized, once you've completed registration in the meeting, arrive 45 minutes prior to the service you will be participating in. Enter the auditorium where reserved seating will be for you and your guest. A pre-service meeting will give details of the baptism service. If you want to be baptized, you go through these steps, you show up, but make sure you're ready for this service. I've put several slides in here, as much as I could find on their website, from Christ Fellowship. I'm not doing this for any other reason than to point out the fact that Willow Creek and Saddleback and Christ Fellowship are all the same. They are community churches. They are, as some would call them, mega churches, although most of them don't like to be called that because it kind of gives away what they're after. But they are, in reality, community churches, all of them. We don't have it on here, but the website says Christ Fellowship's running about 9,000 on a weekend now. He says salvation is by grace. It's a gift of God. It's through personal faith in the Lord Jesus. And as soon as you have that faith, you receive Him, and you're born again. I'm not sure what they did with baptism in there. They've taken it away from born again, obviously. But that's what they teach about it. Here is, at Christ Fellowship, their baptism and potluck gathering. They have baptism. It's a public expression of your personal commitment. It's not to save you. It's just the first step that you take in your life to be in Christ. And then after the baptism, we'll have a potluck dinner. But that's not until November the 5th that you can be baptized. Christ Fellowship says, it is important to note that baptism, that the Bible does not teach that baptism is necessary for salvation. That's on their website. You can go and read it. a person is not saved because he or she is baptized. I would agree with that second sentence. Just because somebody's baptized doesn't mean they're saved if it's not been preceded by faith and repentance. But it's important to note the Bible does not connect those two, and it absolutely does. They've affirmed where they are and what they teach. What does the Bible say about salvation? Do we have to obey? Salvation is available to only those who obey. Only to those who believe. Only to those who believe and repent. Only to those who believe, who repent, who confess their faith in Jesus, and who are baptized. Does the Bible really teach that you must be baptized in order to be saved? If you're not in my Sunday morning class, you might want to get the notes for the last 8 weeks to see if the Bible has anything to say about baptism being necessary for salvation. The Bible says baptism is essential to salvation, for it always precedes it when they are mentioned together. The Bible says that baptism is essential to salvation. It's a command from heaven. It's the only way to get into Christ. It's the only way to get into His death where He shed His blood. It is mentioned in every account of conversion in the book of Acts. It is the only way to get into His kingdom that will be delivered up to God where we will spend eternity. It's the only way to get into His body, the church. It's baptism. Is baptism necessary for salvation? When you begin to read the Bible, you begin to read something completely different than what you will read on their websites, than what you will read in His book, than what you will hear when you go to their services. And I would not recommend you go to their services, but I would recommend you go to their websites. There is tons of information that I don't have time to fit in this lesson. There's video. Saddleback has a 17-minute video of Rick Warren talking about baptism. And he says, it's not to be saved. You need to do it, but it's not to be saved. Very quickly, what about church organization? This is from Saddleback's bylaws. Now, you can get a copy of it right there. The officers of the church shall be senior pastor, executive pastor, chief financial officer. Senior pastor shall serve as the president of the church and shall serve as the moderator of the church. The executive pastor shall serve as the vice president of the church and shall act as moderator. The chief financial officer shall be the secretary and the treasurer and shall act as moderator in the absence of both the senior pastor and the executive pastor. Senior pastor may not serve concurrently as the chief financial officer of the church. You want to tell me what verse says senior pastor, executive pastor, and chief financial officer? You go to Saddleback, and this is where I said we would look at this pronoun. We arrived at Saddleback Valley. I stopped at First Real Estate. I walked in and introduced myself to Don Dale. While driving to the condo, I asked Don if he attended church anywhere. He said he didn't. I replied, great, you're my first member. You're my first member. I began Saddleback Church with that realtor's family. Even though our staff, and I've left a lot out here to get on the slide, I require each of them. I require my staff to do this. I want prospective members to make sure they know exactly what Saddleback has said. I instituted, I repeatedly challenged, I taught them, I preached, I taught. I began to give greater emphasis. I stressed. I added staff to assist me. That's on one page, folks. I'm having to add younger staff. I told the whole congregation, I release you all. Go and visit, as Jesus said in Matthew 25, to visit all of those. And you don't even have to tell me about it. Any question who's in charge? Any question the organizational structure of this church? There's no question. It's all about one man. My greatest source of learning, however, has been watching what God has done in the church that I pastor. The pastor of the church sets the tone. For a number of reasons, I believe the senior pastor should teach this class to give the senior pastor's vision. Members at Saddleback must sign the Saddleback membership covenant, which reads in part, I will serve the ministry of my church by being equipped to serve by my pastors. Is that the way that the Bible uses the word pastor? Here's Willow Creek. They have what are called a board of elders. I don't read that particular phraseology in the Bible. A board of elders. Do you notice anything in particular about some of these on the board of elders? I think it's a little hard for them to be the husband of one wife. Not only do they have this board of elders, but they meet each and every weekend. This board of elders meets. They are committed to shepherding these nine members of the eldership or these elders board. And one elder says, I've spent a fair amount of time researching what the Bible says about how the church should be led. Really? I believe he's missed a few verses, like every one of them on church leadership. On a daily basis and in their monthly meetings, the elders' teams tackles key issues facing the church. These include, and it's their very first one, creating policy in terms of church belief or biblical interpretation. Here's how we spend our time. We decide what our church believes. You know what? Their meetings could be cut really short. They just pick up the Bible. You want to know what the church is to believe? God's already told us. We don't have to decide. He's already told us. Here's Willow Creek, and we don't have time to look at all of this, but there was one guy named Dick Carr. He was upset. He had been a member at Willow Creek since 1992, and I don't know why he didn't figure out where they were on the role of women for all this time, but he wanted to become an official member. And when you become official member at Willow Creek, just like Saddleback, you've got to sign an agreement. You've got to sign a covenant. And in that covenant, you've got to be willing to abide by this. Mr. Carr went back to his division leader, who referred him to a female elder, who is the author of a paper called Elder's Response to the Most Frequently Asked Questions about Membership at Willow Creek. That's what she wrote. This little article. In that document, volunteer membership coaches are told, here I am, I'm a volunteer membership coach. I'm telling people what they are to do to become a member here. And this is what they are coached to tell these people. We ask that participating members of Willow Creek minimally be able to affirm and joyfully sit under the teaching of women teachers. That they joyfully submit to the leadership of women in various leader positions in Willow Creek. And if you cannot abide by this, you cannot be a member. In fact, Mr. Carr, and I didn't have room on here, he received a letter from one of the elders that said, we know what you're looking for, but Willow Creek doesn't have it. Was not allowed to be a member there because he would not abide by women being in positions of being elders. They also have a board of directors. I'm not sure what verse they find that in, but as you read their description of it, these are maybe closely tied to what the Bible calls deacons, but I don't believe that's it either. Christ Fellowship has a founder named Tom Mullins, has a senior pastor named Tom Mullins. Pastor, notice these words that we've seen in other places. Pastor Tom's desires to make a difference in Palm Beach County, it inspired him. He's the founder. Inspired him to start Christ Fellowship. Pastor Tom leads. He's in charge. Notice, there's no plurality. He leads a full-time staff of 85. Folks, there's a real difference between what we just saw and what the Bible says. A real difference. The Bible says that congregations are self-governing, they're completely autonomous, and there's only one head. There's only one founder. There's only one builder, and it's already been done a long time ago. Christ is the only head of the church. A New Testament church is overseen by a plurality of elders. It's not I. There's a plurality of men that oversee the work of the church. The term pastor is never used in the Bible to refer to the preacher unless he too was one of the plurality of elders. Never used to refer to the preacher, but always to an elder and always to more than one. It had deacons that served, the evangelist proclaimed the gospel, and in the New Testament church, women were not permitted to be evangelists or elders, but were encouraged to teach other women and children, but were to never have to speak, to teach, or to have authority over the man. There is a real difference between what the Bible says and what is being practiced. And folks, I'm not saying this to be rude. I'm not saying it to be ugly. That's my last, and that's the last thing I want to do. But when you hold up the Bible and you hold up what they're saying, they do not match. They don't. It's like they're on complete opposite ends. It's like they're not even reading, and I'm not saying that to be rude. But to say I've spent many years in studying, you've missed something. You've really missed something. Last thing I want us to look at is their worship. Do we have any idea how long we have? Are you seriously saying 5 minutes? No, you're not serious. You're just joking with me. What do they teach about worship? Purpose-driven church. Rick Warren said, the style of music you choose in your service will be one of the most critical and controversial decisions you make in the life of your church. It may be the most influential decision in determining who your church reaches for Christ and whether or not your church grows. You must match your music to the kind of people God wants your church to reach. When selecting the style of music that is going to be used during your service, it must be remembered that the Bible does not dictate a correct kind of music. Really. This is because God wants His church to grow in every culture, and He made people with the capacity to express themselves in many different musical ways. As long as your worship is in spirit and in truth, each local body is free to adopt whichever style of music best reaches the surrounding community. The Bible does not dictate a correct style, does not dictate a correct kind of music. On their website, they say, try one of our worship venues. We have something for everyone. One of our future issues at Saddleback is to keep trying new ways to tell people the good news. What is a worship venue? And it tells you what it is. Music has the power to speak to the heart. Since we all have the hearts that thrive on encouragement and need to be energized, that's the kind of music we've got. Encouraging and energizing music. We want you to get a lift, not a letdown, when you go to church. We all like different styles of music, so there are different styles to choose from at Saddleback. Currently, we have three distinct different worship styles represented in our venues. I would encourage you to go and visit that site. They have video of their different venues. Here's where they have. Try one of our worship venues. They've got the worship center. Notice they have meeting times on Saturdays as well as Sundays. This is where you hear all the familiar sounds of Saddleback. The teaching is live every weekend. Then they've got this praise session. It's only on Sundays. Here you will hear gospel music that always moves your heart and usually your feet. It's a big choir worship experience. Overdrive. It's only on Sundays. This is where those who like guitar-driven rock band worship in a concert-like setting, that's what you want to feel, rev it up in worship and get ready for this one. Folks, this is copy and paste. I didn't do this other than copy and paste. Ohana, Saturday nights. Get away from the islands for a time of worship complete with hula and island-style music. Elevation, Saturday night, single adults who like current Christian radio hits. Then there'll be a special event. And then the Passion Authentic Worship with a younger feel on Saturday nights. I have no idea what that one says right there. But for those who are after the tradition, enjoy a lower volume worship experience with a mix of classical hymns, old favorites, and cherished choruses. You get your pick. Whatever you like most, whatever makes you feel good, we've got different venues for you. We don't want you to be let down. We want you to have a lift when you leave. What does Saddleback believe about communion? We do celebrate communion, believe it's one of the ordinances that Christ gave to the church. Since Christ instituted communion on Thursday night, and then it was practiced in homes, we don't land on a certain day or time to take communion. We practice communion in our small groups and 3 to 4 times a year in our weekend services. 3 to 4. Whichever one's better. But we don't land on a certain day. Here's Willow Creek. Hybels told how he used dance and drama to begin with. A Time article said he also uses Christian rock music and multimedia slideshows and pictured a Christian combo jazzing up a Sunday service. Hybels Church does not have conventional worship. It has no altar, no choir, organ, hymnals, or songbooks. Its music ranges from rock to jazz to country to classical. To meet all the needs, no doubt. Willow Creek, we feel that God has given us a place, but it doesn't necessarily... I want you to read this paragraph. At Willow Creek, we feel that God has given us a plan, but it doesn't necessarily have to apply to every church. In fact, we believe that this may be one of the few churches that God, manifesting a sense of humor, if you will, has decided to say, look, I'm having to give them a little different kind of plan over here. Wow. There are 3 weekend services in the main auditorium using drama, multimedia, contemporary music, and a message that connects with people's lives. Those are our 3 weekend services. Can you imagine even saying that God, with a sense of humor, kind of gave us a different plan than He gave everybody else? That's a little different. It's also important to keep in mind that art, isn't used to teach at Willow Creek. Art's not used to teach. What art is used for is to pique curiosity, to evoke ideas, and to till the soil of the soul so that the seed of God's word can be planted there. Music, drama, video, multimedia, and dance are only used as a prelude to a 30 to 40 minute message that then brings strong biblical clarity to the topic of the day. All that those things are for is to get you moving before the guy gets up to preach. Then you got 30 or 40 minutes and we're just trying to get your blood stirring so that you don't fall asleep, because we want you to leave with a lift. We don't want you to leave with a letdown. It's this preaching of God's word that ultimately has the power to change. Art plays just a secondary support role in this. When Hybels decided to plant a church, he took also survey teams throughout the community. And again, he found out people didn't want to be bugged for money. They didn't want to be bored. They wanted it to be relevant. They didn't want to leave feeling guilty. So his solution was to program their Sunday morning service to non-believers and to program our service to believers on another day. By this means, Hybels hoped the newcomers would feel welcome, unthreatened, and entertained. Those are his words. We did this so that they would feel entertained. At least he admits it. What does Willow Creek do about communion? Well, they've got dates for it. They celebrate communion on November 1st, but they also have an alternate date, November 4th or November 5th. And in case you want to know where it is in December and January and February, here are their dates for communion in the next several months, along with the alternate dates for communion. What about Christ Fellowship? What kind of music do they, what kind of worship do they have? Christ Fellowship, again, their words, not mine, widely recognized for their original contemporary praise and worship music. Their chorus, this animated family, adds instant energy to the stage the moment they walk on. Yeah, I guess so. If you got that many people walking on stage, I suppose, and notice how they're color coordinated, they have a praise band. Horns, percussion, strings, individuals of our full-size praise band make up a truly unique team. Whether it's acoustic, electric, bass guitar, the horns, piano, keys, violin, each musician plays because of their passion and desire to love God through their music. They've got a media team who's in charge of set design, in charge of lighting, in charge of video support. They've got a vocal team who assist in leading worship. Notice their vocal team. Assist in leading worship during their weekend and weekend services. When are their weekend services? Saturday evening at 6 and also on Sunday. Does the Bible have anything to say? You might think it does. True worshipers seek to worship God and to please Him and to please Him alone. True worship is done according to His will. All that we do in worship must have God's authority for it. Folks, we got to have book, chapter, and verse for what we do. In the New Testament, the Lord's church gathered together for worship on the first day of the week. Why are they doing it on Saturday? Reasons I've read, because people want Sunday morning off. So we'll just offer it on Saturday night. And why not? Do you know that most of these churches require tithing? You go to all three of their websites, they require tithing of their members. Of course, you can give your contribution right there online. But they require tithing. You know why they require tithing? For all of that, all of those pictures we just saw, they've got to pay for it. But it doesn't matter when you come, because on Saturday night, you can get the same show. In fact, on Saturday nights, from what I hear, you get the better show. Hear that. A show. And when you look at their websites, it's exactly what it is. It's a performance. No wonder they require tithe. But wouldn't you? You go to the movies, you got to pay for it, right? You go see Phantom of the Opera, most of the time you got to pay for it, right? If you go see a show, you got to pay for it. And so you have to pay for it when you go there. True worship, the Bible says, involves singing, congregational singing. Not instrumental music, not authorized, not praise bands, praise teams, choirs. The Bible doesn't authorize those things. The Bible authorizes singing. It authorizes praying. It authorizes giving back to the Lord. Not in tithing, that's Old Testament. We must have the Word of God proclaimed, and we must observe the Lord's Supper every first day of the week. That's not being made up. That was the very purpose the church came together in the first century, and they came together every first day of the week. This is just one slide. Give me 1 minute. How do we reach these people? Let me say again, we're not in the competing business. We're not out to compete with them. God did not charge us to do that. God charged us to preach the gospel. That's what we've got to do. How do we reach them? Number one, we go back to the Bible. Folks, they are not going back to the Bible. Everything we've seen tonight proves that. They say they are. They are not going back to the Bible. How do we reach them? We go back to the Bible. We demand Bible authority for everything. Ask them these questions. Where is that in the Bible? Talk to them. Well, what verse teaches that? Don't do it in a challenging way. Don't do it in an arrogant way. Do it in a seeking. Okay, I hear you say, what verse teaches that? Go back to the Bible. Demand authority. Not in a rude way, but okay, where is that in the Bible? Not only that, reveal the simplicity of New Testament Christianity. They don't know it. They don't have it. There's one God. There's one book. There's one religion. There's one church. That's simple. It's not liked, but it's simple. Reveal to them God's plan for the simplicity of New Testament Christianity. Invite them to participate in the beauty of New Testament worship. When they come here, will it be different when they go with 20,000 people at Saddleback, 20,000 people at Willow Creek, 9,000 people at Christ Fellowship? Is it going to be a different experience? Why? Because this isn't a show. This is about worshiping God. And there's beauty that's found in it. Finally, focus on salvation as the key issue. You could talk about everything. You could talk about church organization. You could talk about worship. You could talk about a million different doctrines. You could talk about premillennialism. Any of focus in on one. Here's the key issue. What must somebody do to be saved? What does the Bible say? And then just show them what the Bible says. How do we reach them? And my opinion is very simple. Because the Bible is very simple. New Testament Christianity is simple. The Lord's church is simple. It's man that has made it complex. I would invite you to study this more. In 45 minutes, this is all we could get in. Go to these websites. You might go to the library to check out this book. I would not recommend buying it. It's not worth the price. If you want entertaining reading, it really is. But it's very, very sad at the same time. But then I would encourage you to reach out to these folks. Talk to them. Not just these. We've got a responsibility to reach out to everybody. That's why Jesus said, go into all the world, preach the gospel, every creature. That's our job. Thank you very much. I've got a box of handouts here. I'll just put it on the back table, and you can pick one up.